we've come to Revelation today. We've already been in the series In the End for a couple of weeks as we've looked at the Olivet Discourse, kind of setting a foundation to get our minds around what we're going to read in Revelation. Because when it comes to a book like Revelation, let's just be honest, we struggle, right? I mean, we believe in God's Word. We believe God's Word is true, but sometimes we struggle to understand God's Word, right? That's where we are in Revelation. It's kind of like a little boy I heard about. Little boy had come to, he was probably about 5 years old, he'd come to Sunday school, and he was fascinated by the story he heard that day. He heard that God created woman by taking one of Adam's ribs and creating her. And he just was amazed by that, talked about it all the way home and talked about it with mom. Well, some time passed, maybe a week or two, and one day he came in, he was playing outside, been playing really hard, face was red, it was a hot day outside, and he was kind of crying a little bit. And mom said, well, what's wrong? He said, well, he said, my side's hurting. I think I'm about to have a wife. See, that little boy, he believed God's word, but he didn't fully understand it. And so that's what we've got to do with Revelation. We've got to make sure we understand what God is communicating, what God is really trying to say to us. And so there are several things we need to understand, and I'm not going to go into detail on this, but just some things you need to be thinking about as we journey together. Because we're learning together. Because here's what I believe. I believe that we can understand Revelation. We can understand this book. Matter of fact, I know that's true. That's not just my opinion up here. Because verse 3. Now, I'm going to read it in a little bit, but I want you to just look at verse 3 for a second. Notice what it says here. And by the way, this is the only place you'll see a promise like this in Scripture. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. You know what blessed means? Happy, fulfilled, joyful, blessed. And blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it because the time is near. So when somebody says, well, I'm just not going to preach Revelation. I'm not going to read it or even try to. It's hopeless. There's no way that I can understand this book. You're missing a blessing. I'm missing a blessing. So let's get into the word and let's try to, with the help of the Lord and the Holy Spirit who illumines our minds, let's understand it. But there's some things we need to understand and get familiar with so that we do understand it correctly. First of all, we need to understand that revelation is a word that sometimes we misunderstand. Most of you know what that translates from. The Greek word is literally the word we get apocalypse. And you hear that sometimes, especially in movies these days. And apocalypse is usually not a good term. It speaks of just carnage and I don't know, all kinds of chaos. But do you know what that word really means? That's a misconception to say apocalypse is all about chaos. It actually means to make something visible, to make something clearer. That's what the Greek word meant. And so it's to be clearly seen. That's what it means by the revelation. God is revealing something to make it clearer to you that's hard to understand. Second is Revelation is an inspired book that is all about the future. Now, I don't have time to really unpack this part. You can read about this later if you're really curious about it. But people throughout Christian history have had different opinions about Revelation. And some people think that it was history. It's already all been fulfilled. But what does John say about it here in verse 3? We just read this verse. He says the words of this prophecy. Prophecy is future. And so what Revelation is an inspired book that unveils future events. Just like Daniel and just like Jesus in the Olivet Discourse. This book predicts the future at the end of the age. We need to get familiar with the author. We'll talk about John and where he is in life in just a little bit. We'll talk about the context. Times were hard for the church during this time. They were being persecuted severely by the Jews and by a Roman emperor. And so we need to get familiar with that. We need to get familiar with the signs. God has given us this unveiling, this clear word about the future in symbols. You're going to see a lot of symbols in this book, and that's where a lot of people get tripped up. First of all, let me just give you a warning, a word of caution. It's dangerous to read too much 21st century into the symbols that are in Revelation. If you start seeing specific things relating to the 21st century, you might get yourself in trouble. After all, this was written by a man in the first century. Now, he very well may have been looking at something that happens in the 21st century, but he's seeing it from a first century perspective. So we've got to be really careful as we look at that. But look at the symbols. There's lots of symbolism. There's things in here. We'll read some of them today. Lampstands, trumpets, bowls, and beasts, and a number that is highly significant. That number is the number 7. 7 is the number of perfection. And so we'll read about 7 churches, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, 7 stars. God reveals the future through symbols. And so we're going to talk about that. By the way, those 7 churches, they're real churches. We're going to start looking at them next week. They really existed in close proximity to one another. John had a relationship with them. I believe John pastored at least one of those churches. And he's writing to real churches with real problems. And by the way, churches, even though they might be separated by centuries, are not that different. Some of the problems that these churches faced, we face today. And so there's a word for us from these 7 churches that John is writing to. But of all these things that we're to get familiar with, the most important thing of all, and it's what John is really going to talk about in chapter 1 today, we need to get familiar with the key figure, the hero of the story. Because this book, this revelation, ultimately is all about Jesus. And it's all about who he is. And so today, as we introduce the topic, we need to get familiar with our key figure, with Jesus Christ. So let me just read a few verses of intro, and then we're going to talk about framing Revelation today. So again, in your copy of God's Word, look along with me. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Translation. John writes, as a way of introduction, the revelation of who? Of Jesus Christ, that God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. We'll talk about that in just a moment, that word soon. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. And then notice how he writes who he's writing to specifically in verse 4. John, to the 7 churches in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come. That's the eternal nature of God the Father and God the Son. And notice God the Spirit here. And from the 7 spirits before his throne. Again, don't see that as more than one spirit. That's a number of perfection. I believe that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood. You got to understand who Jesus is. And made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him, notice the worship here, he's worshiping him as deity. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. This is the second coming in view here. It's not history that happened in 70 AD. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you, in your sovereign will, have chosen to tell us about the last days. But even more importantly, you framed that with who Jesus is. John has a high view of Jesus, and he tells us exactly what Jesus did and who he is and how we should worship him. So I pray that we would get a clear view of Jesus today. Lord, I made mention a week or two ago that studying the end times can be evangelistic. And I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't really know Jesus as he truly is, doesn't have a relationship with him. That they would be like these children and this woman who said yes to Jesus Thursday night. That they would say yes to you. That they would follow you. They would trust you. They would receive your forgiveness and be cleansed and saved today. For all of us here today, help us to read through this rightly. Help me to preach it rightly. And help us to understand what you're communicating to us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. When was the last time that you thought about Jesus or you read something about Jesus in the Word of God and you got goosebumps? I mean, you were just in awe of who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's going to do. When was the last time you were in awe of the second coming of Christ? I mean, we think about it. Sure, we talk about it. But when was the last time that you were just, I mean, brought to your knees and maybe brought to tears over that? That's the scene that we're seeing here in chapter 1. That's the experience that John had. And it changed him. Now, John had been following Jesus for probably about 6 decades by this time. But listen, this experience on that island all by himself changed him. He was never the same after that. He's speechless. You read a little farther down, all he can do is bow down appropriately and worship Jesus. He falls on his face. Look at it here. Let's look at that passage real quickly. It says, he describes him in verse 16 saying he had 7 stars in his right hand. I'll explain that in a minute. A sharp double-edged sword from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at full strength. That's the glorified Jesus. And so when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And that's exactly what our response will probably be like to Jesus when we see him face to face. It's an awe-inspiring vision. And I think it's important before we really start to get into Revelation that we get a vision of Jesus. In fact, we need a vision of Jesus before we get into the rest of the book. Because Jesus is the hero of the story. Jesus is the one who frames everything that happens in the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, let me read this to you. I saw this in a commentary and I liked it. In chapters 1 through 3, Jesus is the priestly king who holds the lampstand. Chapters 4 and 5, he's the glorified Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah in heaven. That's a scene in heaven. In chapters 6 through 18, which is the Great Tribulation, he's the judge of all the earth. And you'll see that he'll come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And finally, in chapter 20, he's the reigning king on the earth as the bridegroom, his bride, the church, is with him. And in 21 and 22, he illumines heaven with his glory. So Jesus is the hero of this book. He's the one to be worshipped. He's the one that it's really all about. And therefore, he helps us to see Revelation rightly. Okay? And so with that in mind, let's take your notes out and let me give you 4 things to think about why we need this proper vision of Jesus to interpret Revelation properly. Number 1, seeing Jesus as he truly is gives us perspective in the midst of great calamity. Jesus and framing it with Jesus for who he is gives us perspective in the midst of great calamity. You see, John again is writing about the conclusion of world history. And we know from other prophecies, we've been studying the Olivet Discourse, what are the last days going to be like? Calamitous. There's going to be great days of great destruction, great deception, great dysfunction, great depravity. The world is going to seem to be falling apart. And people are going to be wrong and treat each other badly. And there's going to be all kinds of things going on and we don't know who to trust. And so knowing the true Jesus gives us perspective. Perspective we desperately need when we come to these last days. So that's what really fascinates most people about Revelation, right? It's the fact that they know that this is a book about the future. And all kinds of people, even lost people, want to know about the future. That's why people go and read horoscopes and they have their palms read and they do all kinds of things like that, which is ridiculous. They even read Nostradamus and try to find out what's going on in the future. John is writing because he wants you not just to know the future, to what you can, what degree you can know about the future, but he wants you to know Jesus. He wants you therefore to have the right perspective about these last days. And so make no mistake, it's frightening. when you read about the end times, you ought to be a little bit scared or a little bit frightened by it. It's unlike any other time in human history. It's going to be catastrophic. But again, we can have the right perspective. Let me share a couple thoughts about that. Why we can rest in Him. We can rest in Jesus despite the suddenness of how all this will happen. We can rest in the sovereignty, the lordship of Christ, despite the suddenness with which all this will happen. Now, I alluded to this during the Olivet Discourse, so I'll mention it again now, but it's right here in verse 1. Let me explain it. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave Him to show His servants what must soon take place. Now, some people have looked at that word soon in the English translation and said, well, there you go. That just proves the Bible isn't true. I mean, didn't John write that over 1900 years ago? He didn't come back, right? So that's right there, a false prophecy. Well, you don't understand the word soon. Because in the Greek, that Greek word is a word takos. Takos is the Greek word. And if that word doesn't mean anything to you, the word literally means quickly. And we get a word from that. Some of you gearheads will know this word. It's the word tachometer. What does a tachometer do? It measures speed or velocity. What did Jesus say in the Olivet Discourse? We've talked about it the last 2 weeks. He says that the end will come. It's going to be kind of like birth pains, like contractions. And He's talking about how the frequency and intensity will increase over time. And He says that it's going to take place suddenly in the last days. He says, many will come in My name. There will be wars and rumors of war, famines and earthquakes. And even so, in Matthew 24, verse 33, when you see all these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. And so it's going to happen suddenly. That's what He's writing about here, quickly. And so the earth is literally going to move under your feet. And so when it seems like everything is falling apart, politically, socially, economically, relationally, literally, with earthquakes and other kinds of natural disasters, hold firm to Christ. Keep your perspective on Jesus. Keep your eyes. What's that song we love to sing sometimes? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Jesus is in charge of all of it. Don't let it take you by surprise. Just be ready. Rest in Jesus. He says it'll be this way at the end. Secondly, we can rest in Him despite the severity of what will happen. The severity of what will happen. Again, we wouldn't be human if it didn't bother us when we see some of the things that are going on, what we're going to read about. Jesus says later on in Matthew 24 that this will be like times like unlike any other time before. Listen to what He says. For at that time there will be great distress, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now, and never will again. And again, John writes about this. We'll talk about these things in the days and weeks ahead. I hope you can join us for this sermon series. He's going to write of the seven catastrophic seals in chapters 6 through 8. The seven catastrophic trumpets in 8 and 9. He's going to write about beasts and false prophets in chapter 13 that are going to control politics and economies worldwide. And finally, He's going to talk about seven bold judgments in 15 and 16. And then He's going to talk about the great and terrible day when He returns to earth and destroys the armies that rise up against Him. It's going to be great and terrible. That's the way He describes the day. Catastrophic. But you know what John says here? Believers can keep their perspective, even in the midst of great calamity. They can and should remain confident, even at the end of the world and world history, because Jesus has won the victory. Jesus is in control. That's what John is saying here. That's what John is reminding us of. And by the way, even if we're not living in the last days, which I kind of think we are, but even if we're not, even if Christ doesn't come back for another 100 years, we still ought to live this way. Things still happen that catch us off guard and take us by surprise. Things happen to us personally that literally rock our world. Jesus is in control, and Jesus has your back. And that brings me to my second point here that I want to make in our outline. Seeing Jesus as he truly is gives us perseverance. The next thing I want you to write down is perseverance in the midst of great hostility. We can have perseverance. We can endure to the very end, no matter what we go through, because we have Jesus. Now again, let's get back into the text and think about when John wrote this. John, by the way, is an old man when he writes this. He is the last remaining disciple. All of the 12, all of the disciples have been put to death. They've died by this time. All of them, if you read church history, died by martyrs' deaths. In fact, they tried to martyr John, and God spared him because God wanted to write this book. But he's probably in his 90s by now. And he says in verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the affliction, kingdom, and endurance that are in Jesus, was on an island called Patmos. They couldn't kill him, so they just exiled him. They put him on this island, on the Aegean Sea, this little island that's about 24 square miles, has really jagged coastline, and he just lived there in isolation. It's like solitary confinement. And notice what he says here. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Don't you love that? I love this on the pandemic, and I know we're sort of past it. We're not totally past it, but even if you're watching online today and you're all by yourself in your house, you can still be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Because when you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you can worship Him in spirit and truth, even by yourself. Now, it's better to gather together with other believers, but He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And so, listen, we can persevere. You can persevere. I don't know what you're going through right now, but we can persevere because God is with us personally. When you know Jesus and see Him as He truly is, you have a relationship with Him. He's your Savior. He's with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. What does it say at the end of the Great Commission? Even to the end of the age. And so here He is with John, and He's with the people at the end of the age. He helps us. We're not alone. We can experience His presence, His protection, and His peace no matter what we're going through. That's why it's called the peace that passes understanding. Then we can also persevere because God is with us corporately. Corporately. Notice what the loud voice says behind Him like a trumpet into verse 10 and verse 11. Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. And He mentions them. We're going to study each of these churches in the next few weeks. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. You see, Jesus is also at work in the churches. Look at this other imagery. Look at verse 12. I love this. This is a traditional Jewish image. And again, it's symbolic. And so we've got to understand the symbolism. But He says, I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And I saw seven golden lampstands. This lampstand is, again, the fact that the church is a light. It's actually picturing a Jewish menorah, which is a candelabra type thing. But it's showing that Christ is among His church, and His church is a light to the world. And He's working in the church. Notice what He says here. It says that I saw among the lampstands one like the Son of Man. And again, He's describing the glorified Christ, dressed in a robe and with a golden sash wrapped around His chest. The hair of His head was white as wool, white as snow. Again, that's taking from Daniel chapter 7, the Ancient of Days. He's describing Jesus as deity. He was eternal. Just like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and His eyes like a fiery flame. That speaks of His purity. Those eyes just penetrate, kind of like when He looked at Peter after Peter denied Him three times. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and His voice like the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in His right hand. What are the stars? Well, the stars are the pastors of the seven churches. Now, again, I'm not bragging on myself, all right? But the pastors in this imagery are the stars of the seven churches. And He also had a sharp double-edged sword that came from His mouth. That's the Word of God. The Word of God is described in Hebrews as a two-edged sword, able to penetrate and divide. And His face was shining like the sun at full strength. And so that's a description of the glorified Jesus. What's He doing as He walks among His seven churches? Well, He's empowering them. He's purifying them. He's strengthening them. And there's a word here which we may not understand fully for us, but He's talking about churches that are persecuted. Do you know there's a lot of churches today in the world that are persecuted? A lot of churches exist in terrible circumstances. And by the way, you wonder, well, how do they even make it? How do they even have? Well, they thrive. Thank you very much. They thrive. Think about churches in China. And I read an article recently, and I just want to share a little bit from you about this. It's not easy in Saudi Arabia. I read this article this week. This was by a believer named Rami Dabas in Christianity Today. Saudi Arabia is the only country in the world that refuses to build churches. If you're a citizen of Saudi Arabia, you're recognized as a Muslim. If you want to become a citizen there, you've got to convert to Islam. Saudi Arabia prohibits any display of worship other than Islamic worship. So if you're a foreign worker over there, you can work over there temporarily, but you can't worship outwardly. You can't practice your religious rituals publicly. So what does the church do? Is there a church over there? You better believe there is. Well, they meet secretly. They meet privately in homes or on the internet or chat rooms or however they do it. Listen to this. Conversion to Christianity is considered to be a capital offense and can be punishable by death. Not always, but it can be. Recently, in 2012, a Saudi court charged two men. One was Lebanese and the other was Saudi, with persuading a woman to convert and flee Saudi Arabia. You know what they did? They sentenced the Lebanese man to 6 years in prison and 300 lashes. The Saudi received 2 years in prison and 200 lashes. So how's the church doing over there? Well, it's estimated there are over 1.2 million believers in Jesus Christ in Saudi Arabia and 60,000 converts over the last 40 years. Isn't that amazing? God is alive and well and at work among his churches, even in the most difficult of places. Corey Ten Boom said it this way: never be afraid to trust an unknown future into the hands of a known God. With that in mind, let me mention point three. Again, intro into Revelation. Seeing Jesus as he truly is gives us purpose. The next word is purpose in the midst of great uncertainty. One of the things about the last days is we're going to be tempted to be, it's so uncertain and so unpredictable that we probably are going to be tempted to sit on our hands and not do anything. But to the very end, we're going to have a purpose and we're going to have a goal and we're going to have a mission to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, to get the word of truth and hope to people that need it desperately. And again, just keep in mind that there's going to be a lot of deception. It's always been that way. And there's going to be false gods and false teaching and false hope, whether it's in the form of humanism or some other form of religion. The unholy trinity, which we're going to talk about, of the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, will one last time try to lure people away from the truth of the gospel. And frankly, many people are going to follow after them. They're going to take the mark of the beast. But as we talked about last week, there's going to be a great revival. One last time, God is going to call people to himself. It's going to be largely Jewish, as many Jewish people are going to see Jesus for who he truly is and receive him. But here's what I want to say about that time. To the end, the gospel will be faithfully proclaimed. God has his people, God has his remnant, and they're going to proclaim the gospel loud and clear. They're the lampstands here in verse 12. But also, to the end, the gospel will be faithfully received. To this day, people are receiving the gospel like they are in Saudi Arabia. Like it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. I quoted this several times this week. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's what he's saying here. People will be saved. And then lastly, the last point I want to make, seeing Jesus as he truly is gives us power in the midst of great vulnerability. Power in the midst of great vulnerability. Notice here what it says. Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. By the way, hell is a very real place. It's a place that's assigned for Satan and the demons. But it's also sadly a place that people who reject Jesus will go and spend eternity. If they don't make their lives right, if they don't receive the free gift of salvation that Jesus offers. And so this is a time of great vulnerability. People are going to be tempted to go and follow some deceptive way. They're going to be scared out of their minds. And they just need to remember that Jesus, we need to remember today, Jesus has won the victory. He has won the victory over sin and death. He set us free from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests, as it says here. And we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. But, now keep this in mind, We live in a time that a lot of scholars call the in-between. His kingdom has come, but has not yet fully arrived. And so that's what these last days are all about. But there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to come again and reclaim all that has been lost, all that has been scarred and marred by sin. One day he's going to come back and he's going to make the world right again. That's what his second coming is all about. Listen, things are not hopeless because Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. And things are not hopeless because Jesus empowers his church. The church is still powerful because Jesus is the husband of the church. He's the leader of the church. He's the head of the church. And Jesus said himself, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Let me close with a quote from David Litzenberger. This quote kind of stood out to me, and I want to close with it now. He said, my heart is heavy as I realize that our society is living out Romans 1 down to the last word. Fear not. Rome was in such a state before the gospel overtook their society. And the world will be in the same state when Jesus Christ returns and establishes righteousness on the earth. Endure. Endure. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that we have begun this study in Revelation. Lord, I pray that I've done a good job of helping us to get our minds on the right things. I know I have because I've preached Jesus today. And he's the one that it's all about. And so, Lord, I just pray that today if there's someone here that needs to receive Jesus, or they're watching online, that they wouldn't be ashamed, that they wouldn't let the devil lie to them, that they would just take their stand, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Today is a day of salvation. We've had children do this recently in children's camp and in VBS, and we've had adults do it. And Lord, we want to see that continue. We want revival to come. We want renewal. We want awakening. So Lord, it's time for us to get serious. Maybe somebody here today needs to rededicate their life. Maybe there's somebody who has been saved, maybe at home during the pandemic, and they've never practiced or followed through with believer's baptism. Baptism sure doesn't save you, but it shows people that you're now a follower of Christ. It's your testimony, your public profession. Others may need to place their membership in this church. They need a church home. Bible says as we see the day drawing near, we're to come together all the more. Support each other. Be in a life group. Be together with other believers. Be encouraged and prayerful, alert. Whatever it is, Lord, we recognize that you are great, as we're going to sing about in a moment. You're powerful. You're mighty. You're King of kings and Lord of lords. We bow our knee to you today. And we bow our knee and also surrender our hearts and our lives to you. Lord, I just pray that you'd have your way in this place and move during this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand to your feet now as Steve leads us in a closing song, a great, great song of worship, but also a song that you can use to confirm if you need to come forward. Great are you, Lord.